Good morning, and again, early happy Veterans Day. I'm just curious, how many of the veterans are in the house? If you could just stand up really quick, we want to honor you once again. Thank you guys for your service. Thank you. Thank you. Absolutely. You can have a seat. Thank you. If you're watching online as well, and you're a veteran, thank you. This morning, the title of my message is How to Be a Spiritual Baby. Really fun, huh? Now, I wanted to start with a story. The other day, I was up in the morning. I was early. I tried to get up before my kids so that I can spend time with Jesus before I'm interrupted. And I'm sitting there, and we have this thing in our kids' room. It's called a hatch, and basically it's a sound machine, but you can change colors, change the sounds. It's really cool for young parents. And we have programmed it so that it changes colors at 7 o'clock in the morning. We try to teach our kids, you know, stay in bed. You need the sleep. It's good for you. But also, mommy and daddy need Jesus time. And so you stay in your room until 7. And my older two get it. We're trying to teach our youngest how to discern this and say, no, when the light turns green, then you can come out. And in theory, it's pretty easy. But most mornings, I find myself picking him up, loving him, hugging him, kissing him, saying, you need to stay in bed. And I go put him back in bed. So anyways, 7 o'clock in the morning is when we let them get up. And it was 6:56 a.m. a couple days ago. And he hadn't been up yet. But my youngest son comes out. We're fine, Dad. We're fine. We're 2 years old. We're fine, Dad. We're fine. He says it like 10 times. We're fine, Dad. And in my mind, in my heart, I'm going like, you know, this is not a hill worth dying on. This is not a battle worth fighting. It's 4 minutes early. It's not a big deal. Relax. And so I let him stay up, and it was really cute. You know, what as a two-year-old, it's very cute for him to cross a line and to try to see how close he can get to not obeying me and see what I'll do. Like, at two, absolutely adorable. And I'm like, it's close enough. Whatever, sure. Okay, fine. It's 7. It doesn't really matter. It's 6:56. what's really cute and frankly kind of impressive, his situational awareness in that moment. Fast forward that 20 years, and he's still crossing lines and trying to see how much he can get away with. I don't think I'm going to be very impressed with him at that point, right? I don't think I'm going to be going like, aw, it's so cute that you got away with tax fraud. It's fine, Dad. I got away with it. It's fine. I will be anything but proud of him in that moment. I'd be highly concerned. The shenanigans of a two-year-old are not very funny or clever or cute when it's a man in his 20s. We've been in a series in the book of Hebrews, if you're just joining us today, the book of Hebrews, and what we've been seeing is not only how to live by faith, but also how to grow in your faith when it's stressed and when it's pressed and when it's challenged. And today, the concern of the writer of Hebrews is much like that I have for my two-year-old. There's a heavier tone in his voice at the end of chapter 5 as we're going to get into this. He's writing to them in this section of the letter with kind of a heavier tone of voice than he had previously been writing. They've been following Jesus now long enough that they should be at a point where they're helping other people grow in their faith. They've been following Jesus in theory that long enough that they should be growing into maturity as believers, and yet they weren't. They were still spiritually immature and seemed to have little or no desire to grow up. And it seemed that many of the Hebrew Christians in this receiving this letter had kind of quit growing in their faith, and they needed spiritual milk instead of spiritual meat, solid food, which is what the writer of Hebrews is going to say. I mean, picture a teenager eating chicken wings and burgers and tacos, and now all of a sudden he comes home and he's like, Mom, I just want some Gerber's baby food, like mashed peas, mashed carrots. That's all I'm going for right now. And you'd be like, what's going on? And this is what the writer of Hebrews is getting to, as he's saying, no, you're not babies anymore. You should be maturing. And so he says quite bluntly to them, it's time to grow up. So if you have your Bible, we're going to read this passage together. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. And if you're able to, would you join us and stand as we read Hebrews 5, 11, and we're just going to read together through the end of the chapter here. He says, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, I ask this morning that you would help us to become more mature, to do something with what you're teaching us, and not just to sit and receive and consume spiritual milk. Lord, I pray that you would grow us into the kind of people who not only are more intimate with you, but are also powerfully impacting this world with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus. I pray that that the world would see the difference that you make in us, that we would be the light that they look to say, man, what is it like? What is it like to be fully complete and whole and filled with purpose and joy and have an identity that makes sense? God, I pray that you living through us and maturing us and growing us would be a visible testimony to your power at work. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. The passage kicks off with a wake-up call, right? There's much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you're spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. I mean, it's a bit of a shock, right? It's not the warm and encouraging nudge that we might expect for a group of Christians who are currently fearing for their life. The writer of Hebrews is calling them out because there's something deeper at stake here. They have slipped into what you might call spiritual autopilot. Their attention is divided. They've become spiritually dull. And so they're missing out. What's happening is they're missing out on the richness and the depth of what God is trying to do in them and what he's trying to work through them. See, God's voice will not force himself on you. Okay? God is not going to necessarily break down the door to get your attention all the time. God is not loud. He's not demeaning. And often when God speaks, it's a gentle whisper that you can only hear when it's still. And so God's voice is this invitation more than an advertisement. And if we're distracted, if we're busy, if we're anxious, if we're overwhelmed, if we're restless, it's very easy to miss it. But God's invitation here is not just about hearing words. It's not just about reading the Bible. It's the difference between knowing about God and actually knowing him. It's the difference between being spiritually okay. You know, you show up and you get to church and people are like, how you doing? You know, living the dream. You know, another day, another dollar. I'm just here, you know, 6 feet up instead of the other way around. You're like, I'm just okay. And it's the difference between being okay and spiritually alive. Like burning with the passion of the Holy Spirit, moving you towards something because you've known God, you've wrestled with God, you've interacted with him on a personal level, and it's marked you. It's the difference. God is not just trying to add a little bit of faith to their lives here. He's calling them to be fully engaged, fully alive in their relationship with him. The passage is saying, wake up. There is more to this life than you've experienced. Don't settle for less. See, God's reminding them, I've got so much more to show you. I've got so much more to pour into your life. But the key is, you've got to choose to receive it. You've got to be willing to come with open ears and an open heart and a soft heart to receive it from me. Because I'm going to shake up what feels good for you. I'm going to jar things apart in your life. I'm going to remove you from stability, which is what's happening to this group of Christians right now. As they're being persecuted, as they're fearing for their lives, and they're seeing their friends and their neighbors who are also believers, feeling the effect of a world that doesn't want anything to do with the gospel. They are now starting to feel this, and God's going like, I'm shaking you up so that I can prove my dependability. But you'll miss it if you're not focused on me. There's a lot more I'd love to say to you, but it's really hard to explain because you're spiritually dull and you're not listening. So what does he go on to say? Check out verse 12. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you still need people to teach you, again, the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and can't eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what's right. Solid food is for the mature. And the subtle assumption, if you're reading between the lines, is, and that's not you, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. I mean, ouch. Ouch. Just bam. These believers are still living on milk when they should be moving to solid food. It's like a grown-up still drinking from a baby bottle. There's an old-time preacher, a really famous preacher named A.W. Tozer, and he says, you guys are like overgrown thumbsuckers. They've been following Jesus long enough to be leading and teaching, but they still just want to be taught the basics over and over and over and over again. Now, this is not necessarily a harsh rebuke or a judgment from the writer of Hebrews. What it is a wake-up call. He's not saying this to make them feel inadequate or guilty. Instead, what he's doing is he's inviting them into something bigger and deeper and more impactful. It's a call to responsibility, to spiritual maturity. It's like when you know what somebody's capable of, but you've been holding back, or they've been holding back or waiting for somebody else just to like push them forward. Right? I grew up, my dad's a coach, okay? Coached a lot of sports teams. And every once in a while you hear him come home talking about a particular player who's got a sky-high potential and no work ethic. And you're like, I know what you're capable of. Come on, there's this that is attainable. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, like, if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, it is time to start taking responsibility for your spiritual growth. He's challenging us. He's challenging me to ask myself, am I expecting others to just always be feeding me spiritually, or am I ready to take initiative in my own walk with Jesus? Think about it this way. We don't grow in faith just by going through the motions or relying on others to hand us what we need. It's like at some point you've got to own this. Say you go to a gym and it's kind of like working out at a gym. You can't just watch the trainer do the exercises, right? And pick up the weights for you, and you're like, oh, okay, gotcha. Let me take some notes. Amen. All righty. Yes, come on, keep preaching. And he's like doing the squats. You're like, deeper! And you're like, where are my gains? How come I'm not gaining anything? And this guy's over here getting buff. Like, you're not going to get that until you go through the resistance and draw on what you've been taught. It's time to grow up. You've got to pick up the weights. You've got to be doing the work. And frankly, you've got to be coming back consistently. You've got to be the one who shows up week in, week out, if you want to see the growth. See, here's the point that he's making in this passage. Baby believers need others to spoon feed them. That's what baby believers need. The very basic stuff, because they can't do much with it. But growing believers, just growing believers who are growing closer to God, who are growing stronger in their faith, who are able to weather more in this life because God's been actively working inside of them and transforming them. Growing believers listen to God's word and they put it into practice, showing others how to grow closer to God. That's how they grow into greater maturity. In other words, knowing doesn't lead to growing until you get going. Right? You can write that down. Because you got to get going. At a certain point, you're like, come on, let's get going. Like, you know so much. Congratulations. That doesn't make you a strong Christian. I'm so impressed that you can parse that particular Greek word. That doesn't make you a strong Christian. How amazing that you have read through the entire Bible this month. Wow. What have you done with it? Knowing doesn't lead to growing until you get going. You need to put it into action. Baby believers grow into mature disciples as they feed themselves and then others with God's word, and then they work it out by putting it into practice in their lives. It's not learning more stuff about the Bible that makes you a stronger Christian. What does he say here? You need to do something with what you know. Action is the bridge between implementation and between information and impact. Action is the bridge between information, all that you've been taught about the Bible, all these many years that you've been going to church, and impact. The world feeling the effect of Jesus loving through you. Action is the bridge between information and impact. Or knowing doesn't lead to growing until you get going. He's waking up here. He's giving them the chance to choose. All right, option one, stay a spiritual baby. Or option two, grow in your faith. And if you're going to grow in your faith, it's going to take a different way of living. It's going to take a different way of living. See, God has given us what we need. You realize this? God, it's not that you're absent of the resources. God has given us what we need, but we've got to be able to do something with it. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His body, the church. But we have to do our part. We have to engage and lean in and take our responsibility seriously. Here's one of the things I love. In verse 14, he says, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize between what is right and wrong. And then he goes on to say, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding. And I'll cover this more in a second. But then he goes on to verse 3 and says, and so God willing, we will move forward into further understanding. And so God willing, we will move forward into further understanding. Now, I'm reading an English translation, and every English translator does their best to be as accurate as they can to the original text, and yet sometimes there's a range of what the meaning could be in the original word. So let me try to give you a sense of that. The word is actually one word that's translated into move forward into further understanding. That's actually one word, and it has this ongoing sense in the future. In the future, I will continue to do and do and do and do and do this. And the word is poesima. A poesomen. And it basically means to make or to do or to shape or to discipline. It's like through intentionality, I'm constantly shaping something. It's the word that we get the word poem from. I'm crafting something. I'm creating something. I'm arranging it in a particular order so that it comes out on the other end looking a certain way that I desired in the first place. And it has an impact in the process. It's the word that in Philippians the Apostle Paul says, we are God's workmanship, we are His poema. Okay, so he's saying here, and so God willing, we will poesomen, we will continue in the future, ongoing sense, to keep making ourselves like this. We will keep doing this. We will keep disciplining ourselves. And so the question becomes, who's responsible for your spiritual growth? Is God the one who's responsible, or are you? Yes. God willing, we will keep doing this. You need to take responsibility for your growth, and yet it's God who does the growing in you. You need to keep going to the gym, and yet it's God rebuilding your muscles every time you do that. You need to work on your diet, but it's God who starts to improve the health going on the inside of you. By the way, he's already designed your body to function. You need to keep disciplined in your faith and not expect that Sunday morning is going to be your one pill a week that's going to, like, all of a sudden fix everything. So what does taking responsibility for our spiritual growth look like? Well, first, I think it's about developing a rhythm of being with God, of going to God, of listening to God, interacting with God. And man, how do you do that if you're not ever listening to what God has to say to you? How are you doing that absent from God's word? If we're just depending, like, okay, I love that this happens. This is God's idea that we gather together, that the word is preached. It is not God's idea that this is the only spiritual meal you have all week. Like, you should know how to feed yourself. It's, for example, let's use a food analogy. Like, if this is a meal that's been prepared by somebody, you know, who's been in this particular set of ingredients all week, and they've been arranging the menu for you, and it's wonderful. I love going out to eat. I just can't afford to do it every day. And frankly, I need to learn how to feed myself. If you only come and get one prepared meal a week, and then you go home and never feast again, you will starve spiritually. You weren't made, your spiritual nutrition was not made to sustain that. Right? So I need to be constantly depending on God's word every single day, not just one day a week where I get a sermon. The Bible's meant to be my daily bread, not just a weekly snack. Right? Am I setting aside a time aside every single day to dig into Scripture, to listen to what God is saying in His word? It's not about necessarily having to understand everything right away. But growth happens when we start with what we know and we allow the Holy Spirit to continue building that over time and teaching us and showing us and working through us. But it doesn't stop there, because maturity means living out what we learn. It's one thing to know what the Bible says about loving other people or forgiving those who hurt us. It's another thing to actually love somebody or forgive them. And this is where the rubber meets the road. It's when we start making choices that reflect God's heart, even when it's hard. Because growth in faith means stepping out. Sometimes getting into uncomfortable or challenging places. Because when we're committed to obeying God, this is what it leads us to doing. I've made the decision ahead of time. I've pre-decided. I've thought ahead. When God says something, I'm choosing to do it. And then He says something and it's not easy. And it's like, what have I already decided to do? I've made this commitment ahead of time. I am devoted. It's easy to know the right answers in theory, but maturity happens when we start applying that in our life. It's moving beyond the basics and growing up. See, and this is somebody who's a lifelong Christian. It's really easy, I've noticed, to get to a point in our faith where we think we've got these ideas about, like, repentance and faith down. I've got the gospel down. I love the gospel. Why mess with a good thing? I feel good every time I read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. I feel good every time that I hear the gospel. But if we only ever stay in the shallow end of the faith, what happens is we miss out on the richness and the depth and the fullness of what God has for us. Think about a plant. If it just stops once it peaks its plant right above the ground, you planted the seed, it starts to spread roots, it gets right above the ground and it's barely visible, it's an infant plant, and then it just stops there. Like, plants don't do that, because that's not what plants are made for. Plants are made to not only grow, but also bear fruit, right? And it keeps reaching and growing and putting roots down even further and planting and producing more fruit. And then that fruit winds up going on and reproducing more fruit. And that's what we're called to in our faith, a life that keeps stretching and reaching and bearing fruit. Staying at the starting point is like refusing to let the plant grow up. It's limiting what God can do in and through us. And the call for these Hebrew Christians, and I think the call for us, is spiritual growth. But don't you realize that spiritual growth happens in the presence of opposition? Wrestling with deeper questions, understanding God's character in more profound ways, and letting those truths shape every part of our lives. If you read through Scripture, you're going to come across loads and loads of stories of people who had information about God that was technically correct. Job had really good theology, but it was through the trial that it turned into intimacy, where he knew God. He wrestled with God. He interacted with God. It's not about information necessarily. It's about transformation, and transformation is often painful. It's often intimidating. It's often overwhelming. It isn't always comfortable, but this is what God is inviting us into. It's called maturity. See, spiritual growth is not necessarily about just following a checklist of rules. Like, if you grew up in a Christian tradition that it was just like, I go to Sunday, check, but there's no power to it, right? I go to say my prayers, check. I don't really know the person I'm talking to. Like, I'm going through the motions, check, 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 check. But like, where's the life? Where's the reality to this? Where's the power to this? This is not what spiritual growth is about. It's about aligning my heart with God's so closely that when I start to recognize his leading, even in gray areas, I'm constantly leaning into the ways that he's transforming me, even on the hard days. This is what the text means by who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. It's like when God says it, I'm going to go act on that. And my actions on that may or may not always get it right. But the more that I'm frequent to say, I will do what you say, God, I will do what you say, God, I start to recognize his voice in my life more often. And as I'm training, as I'm putting into practice what God is saying, I grow in my skill of discernment. I grow in my ability to recognize between right and wrong. It is, I beware the armchair quarterback in Christianity. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's the armchair quarterback. It describes a person who on Sunday afternoons sits back in his lazy boy chair. He's got his chips. He's got his pop. He's got his beer belly, and he's like, amateur, when he sees a quarterback throw an 80-yard bomb and just barely overthrow the wide receiver. I could do better than that. Beware the armchair quarterback in Christianity who just sits in that chair, who sits here on a Sunday morning, week after week after week, and then you see them on Monday, and you're like, where did the disconnect happen? Where is this actually entering into you? Through training has the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. This is not where spiritual muscles are built. Out there is. Now, frankly, sometimes the person sitting next to you helps you build your spiritual muscles, teaching you patience, giving you an opportunity to love when they're not lovely, giving you a chance to forgive. And that happens a lot in here, sure. But that's not where it ends. So the question is, are we ready to grow up spiritually? Are we ready to step into all that God has for us by taking ownership of our walk with him? Because this life of faith is about engaging with God deeply, listening closely. It takes discipline to tune down the distractions in life. Fasting is not fun. Quitting good things for the sake of better things is not fun. Asking somebody, a spiritual advisor, a pastor, a counselor, a therapist, to help you learn how to listen better, listen to God better, tune into the things that He's trying to teach you in life, but that's not always fun. But as I do that, I'm letting Him shape me into the kind of person that looks a lot more like Him in this world. So if you're ready to grow spiritually, check out chapter 6, verse 1. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead, here's the alternative, to become mature in our understanding. Surely, we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith with God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, what he's not saying is we should stop talking about those things. He's not saying that. He's saying talking about those things is not the only thing we should be doing. Does that make sense? Like, that's not the focus of our attention and energy and actions. Like, you need to know the gospel. And frankly, I would even say, preach the gospel to yourself every single day. You need to know why it is and how important it is and how special it is that God saved you and delivered you and rescued you and what He's calling you into. You need that. But if you're only ever talking about it, you're not entering the spiritual weight room of life. You're staying a spiritual baby. And so, God willing, we will, poeso men, we will move forward into further understanding. You can almost feel His sense of urgency, saying, like, look, the basics are essential, but they're just the beginning. It's like learning your ABCs or basic math. They're foundational, but they're not the end goal. You don't spend your whole life learning to count. You build on that foundation so you can move into more complex things. He's saying, come on, we need to graduate from spiritual kindergarten. It's time to grow up. So as I read through this passage this morning, I just started to notice there's two ways we can go, and there's not really an in-between. You can stay a spiritual baby, or you can grow up. You can keep your spiritual diapers on, or you can let God mature you. So, if the first option sounds really desirable, here's four ways to do that. This is how to remain a spiritual baby. Number one, never learn how to feed yourself. Right, just rely on the preacher and the YouVersion video that's a minute long and your favorite worship band to spoon feed you spiritual snacks. Never actually learn how to dig into Scripture or seek out ways to grow in your understanding of God's Word. Never join a Bible study. Never dig in more and ask further questions. Frankly, never ask the hard question of Scripture that comes out of the genuine experience of your life, because I guarantee you God can handle it. So never really learn how to feed yourself. Just always show up. Pick your favorite preacher that already agrees with you. And just be spoon-fed. You want to stay a spiritual baby, that's a great way to do that. But here at this church, Scripture is our source. Right? It's not just a book that we read every single week. Otherwise, I'm just doing a book report on the same book every single week. And that's pointless. That was a joke, by the way. It's a bad joke, apparently. Right? Like, no. Like, this is our source. This is the primary way that God speaks to us week in and week out, day in and day out. This is how God wants to get His Word across to us. Man, I don't know how you can love God and not His Word. Like, I pray this happens a long time from now, and that is so many fruitful years in between, but I love my dad. And heaven forbid it happens anytime soon, but if he were to die, and I discovered he had written me letters about what he wanted me to know, I would read those constantly. Because I love him. He has. So if you want to stay a spiritual infant, never learn to feed yourself. Number two, don't try to feed others. I like verse 12. He says, you've been believers so long that you ought to be teaching someone else. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're spiritual babies. You just become so self-focused on your own spiritual life that you never let others rely on you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's someone I can rely on, I can go to constantly because the Holy Spirit is inside of them and he never gives up and he never quits when he doesn't feel like it. You want to be a spiritual baby? Don't try to feed others. Don't let anybody rely on you, look to you, receive from you. Your spiritual journey is just about you. It's about you and God. So only look for a church to see what you can get from it. Don't step out. Don't volunteer. Or put yourself in a position to be feeding other people God's word. Don't do that if you want to stay a spiritual baby. You want to stay a spiritual baby, volunteering in the kids' ministry to teach kids about the Word of God is a terrible idea. Right, Taylor? You want to stay a spiritual baby, becoming a life group leader or a worship leader in the youth ministry is an awful idea, right, Ben? Like, if you want to be a spiritual baby, serving and volunteering in the Nehemiah Project, right, Brian, is an awful idea. Don't do it. Stay far away. You want to stay a spiritual baby, never lead a Bible study on campus. Am I right? You want to stay a spiritual baby, don't disciple your families, dads. Just let them go to bed and let Disney disciple them. You want to stay a spiritual baby, never help serve with the widows. You want to stay a spiritual baby, don't lead a life group. Don't help in your schools. Don't invite people to church. Man, this seat being super empty and this entire row being, it doesn't matter to me that much. I just want what I want in my own spiritual life. Don't try to feed others. And maybe you feel like, I don't know if I can say much. Here's a life hack. If you don't know how to feed somebody else spiritually, bring them to a place where you're fed spiritually. Right. Okay, getting myself worked up here. You want to stay in the spiritual nursery of life? Number three, keep eating baby food. It's okay if you want to taste meat, but just make sure someone else puts it in a blender, chops it up really small and bite-sized, and spoon feeds it to you. But heaven forbid you ever change your appetite to learn how to eat more and better foods. Like, there is a menu here that will strengthen you. Don't stay in the kids' menu. And what I mean by that is it's not like any of this is only for kids. Some of this is only for kids and some of this is for spiritually mature people. But no, spiritually mature people know how to take this and put it into practice in their life. And it begins to nourish them as they work it out. But it just stays baby food if I never do anything with it. Number four, avoid spiritual activity, right? Let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again, but let us go on instead and become mature. Verse three, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. Like, never move forward or exercise your faith. Never discipline yourself. Never remain focused in prayer. Never, like, strive in the Spirit to see something happen. Like, just banging on the doors of heaven day in and day out. Like, just give up when you don't see an answer to your prayer. fight back. When someone insults you and they're in the wrong, like just lay over and give into your flesh the moment a temptation comes in. Like avoid spiritual rigorous activity. Don't do any activities or exert yourself with anything too hard. With that spiritual food that was fed you, just store it up for yourself and slowly become fat and spiritually lazy. Like, if you want to stay a spiritual infant and stay in the nursery, that's a good way to do that. Because knowing doesn't lead to growing until you get going. Okay. Here's where this whole message really lands. It's really about leaning on God's grace. Because we're talking about moving forward and growing and developing in our faith, right? Growing deeper, becoming more like Jesus, reaching a further understanding doesn't happen when we just try harder. Now, I know I mentioned actions to take, but it isn't actually about the act. If I just go to a gym and lift the weight, the muscle doesn't get bigger overnight, right? There's growing and developing and healing and reshaping that happens in that process. No amount of personal effort, self-discipline, or even good intentions will get us to spiritual maturity on our own. Growth is a partnership. It's a relationship with God. It's a journey where my willingness meets heaven's readiness. Where Jesus leaning in and saying, come on, I'm calling you to something. And you say, okay, I'm going to go, but I don't know how to do it. And he's like, that's perfect, because I will empower you. It's a growth, it's a partnership. So God willing, we will move forward. Which is an important phrase. It's a reminder that we are not in control of our growth. It is God who ultimately is leading us and growing us and shaping us. It's not about becoming super Christians who have mastered every single spiritual practice. It's about letting Jesus transform me on the inside and do a work that only he can do fully on the inside of me. Right? Imagine trying to grow the garden. Again, you go back to that. You plant the seed, you water the seed, you pull the weeds, you make sure they're getting sunlight, but I can't actually make the seed grow. It's a miracle that's happening under the ground. It's amazing. But I have to create the right conditions and trust that someone else is going to create the growth. And my spiritual life is a partnership. I can cultivate the soil of my heart. I can spend time in God's word. I can be praying. I can be making space for him. I can be serving others. But only Jesus brings the growth and the transformation. See, here's what's powerful about all that is it takes the pressure off you to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. Your spiritual growth is not about your performance. It's not about achieving. It's about opening myself up and being available and putting myself in positions where God can do his work in me. So faith is not necessarily a self-improvement project. God is not asking you to fix yourself up and then show up for him to do the work, right? He's inviting you to let him do the work inside of you already. And so it's that shift from self-reliance to spirit-reliance that changes everything. On the other side of that, though, is that it requires discipline. Who's responsible for my spiritual growth? Am I or is it God? Yes. It's like driving forward, okay? Jesus, take the wheel. But you know what he can't do with a wheel? He can't steer a parked car. He's like, I'm turning. We're aiming out of the parking lot, but we won't move there until you get going. Knowing does not lead to growing until you get going. So where does that leave us? It leaves us with a choice. Are we willing to let God take us deeper, even if it's outside of our comfort zone? Are we open to growth that it might challenge us and stretch us and take us to places that we didn't expect? Because, yes, spiritual growth is uncomfortable. God might put his finger on an area of our life that needs changing, an attitude that needs shifting, or priorities that need realigning. But every step of the way, what's happening? God is with us, he's for us, and he's ready to grow us. I don't know anybody who doesn't like having grown. But sometimes that process makes me groan. Which is why I've heard it called the groan zone. Right? There will be a process of getting from where you are to where God wants you to be. And depending on your perspective, it will shift the impact. If I look back and I am just, oh, this person hurt me and the church is terrible because they never reached out when I was sick, or this person I can't stand it. Or like, God, why would you let this happen to me? And I'm groaning the whole time. You know what that does? That actually puts a cap on what my capacity is to grow spiritually. God's resources are available there, but I'm not making myself very resourceful because I'm just groaning. Flip the situation. The exact same stuff is happening, but I go, God, thank you for giving me the chance to be in your spiritual gym where I got opposition, I got space to work this out, and I've got you as my heavenly resource, and I have a growth mindset. And I look back, I either chose to groan, or I can see that I've grown. So it's the groan zone. And so when I approach spiritual growth that way, I go from what I know to where God wants me to go, the difference, the pathway is filled with me saying, I am ready to grow because I'm ready to go. So the question is, are we ready? We ready to let him lead and follow wherever he goes? Because here's the promise. He will take us forward to further understanding if we're willing to go. Are willing to go. Jesus, I pray that my heart would be soft enough that I'm ready to go where you lead. And I pray that I'd be moldable enough to let you shape the parts of me that need to grow, that need to transform, for me to look more like Jesus. And I pray that for every one of my friends here this morning. Please shape us to be more like you in this world, for our good, but ultimately for your glory, so that the world may know how good you are and how great you are because of our lives. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.